I don't have much experience personally with the Seventh-day Adventists. I had a friend growing up who lived in my neighborhood who I got involved with as far as Pathfinders. Familiar with the word Pathfinders? Kind of like a Cub Scout edition of Seventh-day Adventists, I think. We did camping trips and all kinds of activities and that kind of thing. So that's really my only personal experience. Good kid, we were good friends, and he invited me to church a couple of times, but I don't remember much about the services, mainly the Pathfinders group. But yeah, it's neat that so many people do have personal association with Seventh-day Adventists. Now, I've entitled this Culture of Christian because honestly, there are some differences of opinion as far as SDAs and what they believe, okay? Should they be considered a cult? Are they a Christian denomination? And so I wanted to start our cult series with this because this is the most ambiguous of the cults, okay? And so I want to kind of start by going through the history of Seventh-day Adventists, and then we'll talk about some modern-day teachings and maybe some, you know, where the controversies are. And then I'll let you make up your own mind as to whether this denomination is a cult or not, okay? If you remember last month when I introduced the series, kind of an introduction on cults, I mentioned that there are certain essential doctrines that Christians espouse, right? We have certain core beliefs that it's necessary to believe if you're going to be a follower of Christ. But the problem is, even these essential doctrines, depending on who you ask, you have different opinions on what essential doctrine is, okay? So, for the sake of this series, I've made a note of five central doctrines that I think we need to kind of pay attention to, okay? Number one is the Trinity, right? We believe that God is expressed as a Trinity, right? Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what I consider an essential doctrine of the Christian faith. Next would be the deity of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Who do we believe He is? And His atoning work on the cross for our salvation. That's an essential doctrine. And as we go through this series, I think we'll find out that really that's the central question is who is Jesus Christ, right? And even we, you know, as we go through some of these other less ambiguous denominations, you know, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, who is Christ is really the central question we need to be asking ourselves as we go through these. Humanity's depravity or sinfulness, right? We are fallen human beings, deserving of death according to God, right? That's a central core belief. We need to understand that to understand and recognize what Jesus did for us and how we need Jesus to atone for us, okay? Salvation by grace alone is number four. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. That's a central doctrine that we learn in Scripture that Jesus did it all, right? There's nothing we can do through our works to earn salvation. And finally, the authority of Scripture. Listen, there are all kinds of religious books out there, right? All kinds of beliefs. And thankfully, God knew in His sovereignty that all these things would come into question. But we have written down what God's Word says. And even though it's misinterpreted a lot of times, we can still go back and study that. And that's the key with Scriptures. You have to study. You can't just read and gloss over it and come to a conclusion. You really have to study Scripture because there are all kinds of different interpretations. And I think we'll see as we go through this, it's a major problem with SDAs is their interpretation of Scripture. Okay? So let's start just with a couple of... Let's go to the next slide, David. There are really two central doctrines that we'll talk about with Seventh-day Adventists. Number one is prophecy. All right? And this has to do mainly with Christ's second advent. And this is really where the roots of SDAs originate. Back in the early, the mid-19th century, Adventism was really a movement that began in Europe, and it concerns the second coming of Christ, okay? And people really anticipating this spread to America. And here's where William Miller really got people on board. He thought he had pegged the date of Christ's return, okay? And so that's how he attracted his followers. And don't we see that today? I mean, how many people have heard of a religious group, a religious leader claiming to know when Christ is going to come back. I mean, I can think of five or six times in my lifetime when it's really gained a lot of traction and everybody got ready for this return, and the days just keep passing and it doesn't happen. And why is that? Because the Bible tells us that no one knows the day or the time of Christ's return. So if you hear someone thinking a date, that's a red flag, all right? But that's really one of the central doctrines of SDAs is prophecy. And we'll talk more about prophecy as we go on in this message. And number two is Sabbath, right? We've heard that. We all know, I think, for the most part, that SDAs worship on Saturday rather than Sunday, right? The seventh day. That's what they espouse. And Ellen White made that a central doctrine, okay? And we'll talk about that as we go on, too. So those are really the two central doctrines I want to talk about and really we think about when we think of Seventh-day Adventists. So real quickly, let's just go through some history and just bear with me because I think it's very important if you're going to evaluate a movement or religion is how did it originate? You know, what were the original thoughts and attitudes and reasons why a movement happened? So as I mentioned, William Miller, who lived in the 1800s, he really took this Adventism movement in the United States and really rolled with it. He was converted to Christianity at 34 years of age, around 1816, I believe was the date there. He was a farmer. You know, he was not highly educated, but he was really enthralled with Christ's second coming. And so he dedicated 2 years of his life just studying prophecy. And he was convinced that he had found the exact date when Christ would come again. Okay? And again, we've all heard this from different people at different times or another. But he wasn't the only one that had this formula or this date picked out. But he was the most prominent here in America. Other people had kind of come up with this as well, but he really turned it into a movement. So he devoted himself to prophecy and Bible study in this area. And he began preaching in 1831. Right? And at this time, 1831, he announced that he knew the date of Christ's second coming. And he got this date from this passage in Daniel. Okay, Daniel 8:14 says, "And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." Okay, the sanctuary being earth. And so he got this passage, Daniel 8:14, and he decided that 2,300 days were really years. Okay, and so from the date of 457 B.C., and he got that date from when Artaxerxes said the Israelites would go back and build their city, he calculated the date, adding 2,300 years to this time, came out to 1844. So he predicted from March 21st, 1843, to March 21st, 1844, somewhere in that year, Christ was going to come again. Okay? He began preaching in 1831. By 1839, his ministry exploded. And think about it. People are excited that Christ is coming in 1844. So about 5 years before, he gets a lot of followers. This really picks up steam. And in fact, SDA, the movement, the Adventist movement, was really big in the Protestant church at this time. Okay, so I've seen numbers anywhere from 50,000 to 100,000 followers at this time. Okay, I know that's a big difference, but there's still a lot of people. You know, on the high end, you can say 100,000 people, and they're all following this guy. And they became known as Millerites, all right, taken from his name, Henry Miller. So it really grew into a big movement. But what do you think happens here when that date rolls around? What happens?
A great disappointment.
See, David, you know, I can just look to David because he gets a sermon title. Man, he studies it. He knows more about this probably than I do right now. Anyway, I look to David for God. Yeah, the great disappointment. It's known as the great disappointment because, he woke up and his followers woke up and Christ hadn't come and are still in their same position, predicament, situations in life. It became known as the Great Disappointment. William Miller, to his credit, I think really had good intentions. He really, really thought he knew when Christ was coming, and don't think he tried to deceive anybody. In fact, got a quote from William Miller. When this date came and passed, and still no second coming of Christ, he said this. He said, "We expected the personal coming of Christ at that time, and now to contend that we were not mistaken is dishonest. We should never be ashamed, frankly, to confess our errors. I have no confidence in any of the new theories that grew out of that movement." So he admitted his mistake to his credit, but still misled a lot of people by claiming to know something that the Bible clearly says you can't know. Okay. At this time, you've probably heard the name of Ellen White, right? And she kind of picked up where he left off. And William Miller even says that all the ideas espoused after this, he didn't believe them. Okay? But there was a 17-year-old young lady, Ellen White, who was a strong follower of his. And in a prayer meeting, she had a vision from God. Okay, now we have to be careful about visions from God, because we'll see a common thing that a lot of people have visions from God, supposedly. Has anyone known anyone that's had a vision from God?
Said
they've had a vision from God. It's a dangerous thing when you say you have a vision from God, right? Because that gives you authority. If I say God told me this, I feel in my mind I've got authority to say, speak my mind through God, and it's authoritative, right? Well, she had a vision from God in a Bible study shortly after this, and decided that, hey, God has just let me know that this return of Christ was not supposed to be physical, but it's a spiritual return. Okay, let me explain. Just follow me real quickly on how this happens. There are two chambers in heaven, okay, taken after the tabernacle, the design of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. You've got the holy place and the most holy place, okay? You've heard those terms? Well, according to Ellen White, Ellen Harmon, she gets married shortly hereafter. But according to her, God revealed to her that this was just a spiritual cleansing, and that Jesus had moved from the first tabernacle area, okay, the holy place, to the most holy place, where something called the investigative judgment was to begin. In other words, Christ atoned for our sins, but our sins were still on record. Okay, I know that's hard to follow, but when Christ died on the cross, our sins are still remembered by God, but now Jesus has moved into the second chamber, the most holy place, where he is investigating everyone's spiritual condition. And when he has finished investigating this, then he will return to earth. Okay, so that's how they made up for Jesus not coming. This was a vision from God, according to Ellen White. And a lot of people bought into this, because imagine your disappointment, because you've believed something all your life, or for several years anyway, and you really were excited about this, and all of a sudden your hopes were just dashed. I mean, you quit believing in God, you quit your religion. You've put your faith in these religious leaders, this preacher, this movement that you've really invested in, and now you've found out it's not true. So to justify that, a lot of people bought into this, okay? That Jesus has just moved into the second chamber in heaven, and he's investigating everyone's spiritual condition. So that's how this started. And Ellen White, I'm going to call her Ellen White from now on, because she gets married to an Adventist preacher at this time. And she has over 2,000 visions from this point on, okay? And she's a very prominent person in this faith. And she picks up the mantle from here going forward. And she is considered a prophetess, okay? Not only by people back then, but today. They still look at her as a prophetess of God. She has all these visions. She prophesizes. And she has a lot of writings that the Seventh-day Adventist Church looks on very favorably. And we'll talk about her writings in just a second. But that's how the justification was made for Jesus not showing up between March 21st, 1843 and March 21st, 1844. Like I said, heaven has two compartments like the Old Testament tabernacle. So Christ has pledged his blood, but he still is investigating what happened, okay? One of the teachings and one of the visions, let me come back to that because it's kind of confusing, but she became the spiritual leader of the new movement. And in 1846, just after this date, she married James White, the Adventist preacher. Shortly after the marriage, they became convinced that the Sabbath needed to be kept. Okay? The Sabbath of the Old Testament, the seventh day, right? Saturday. So this is something they began espousing together. And as the leader of the SDA movement this time, Ellen White decides she has a vision from God, another vision, that the Sabbath teaching, keeping the proper Sabbath on Saturday, should be a central doctrine of the faith. Okay, that's kind of what we associate Seventh-day Adventists with, is, you know, they worship on Saturdays. This was to be a central doctrine from this time forward. After this time, after this vision, is when they got the name Seventh-day Adventists. Okay, so that's kind of the history of Seventh-day Adventists. Like I said, it's kind of ambiguous as far as are they a cult or not. And let me tell you why. Because you'll get different answers. There are a lot of different factions of Seventh-day Adventists. All right, and those of you that have had experience with Seventh-day Adventists maybe can relate to this. Some Seventh-day Adventists, the only difference they have with Orthodox Christianity is that we should go to church on Saturdays. Okay, That's on the good side. But on the bad side, there are a lot of teachings that can lead people astray. And I'm just going to mention some of these teachings. And like I said, I'll let you come to your own conclusion about how dangerous this church is. On a side note, anybody like Kellogg's Corn Flakes? Okay, David knows where I'm going with this, don't you? Kellogg's Corn Flakes? Put a banana in them? Yeah. Good, I used to eat those all the time. They were actually invented by a Seventh-day Adventist because one of the teachings of SDAs is we should stay away from meat. Okay, some of Helen or Ellen White's writings had to do with health and the body and how to be healthy. That was some of her writings. And part of that was staying away from meat. And to kind of correspond with that, John Harvey Kellogg came up with cornflakes, which was going to be a natural substitute for meat, something healthy you could eat and be good for your body. So I thought that was kind of interesting when I did my research. So anytime you have Kellogg's cornflakes, you can think of John Harvey Kellogg and the Seventh-day Adventists, because that was an invention of his. Now, one of my five central tenets for essential doctrine is the authority of Scripture, right? Can we all agree that the authority of Scripture is a central doctrine that we all have to believe? Here's one of the problems with Seventh-day Adventists, is because she is considered a prophetess, okay? And in fact, that's 101. Thank you. You're ahead of me. The Bible is the inspired Word of God, but they say that Ellen G. White's writings are inspired counsel from the Lord. Now, I have a hard time separating the difference. You know, making that separation. What's the difference between something being the inspired Word of God and inspired counsel from the Lord? Because what they'll tell you is they agree that the Bible is the inspired Word of God and that they do not consider Ellen White's writings as Scripture. But they will say, they'll fall back and they'll say, well, but her writings are the inspired counsel from the Lord. So I have a hard time, and I think most people would have a hard time distinguishing the two, because it sounds the same when you look at it. And in fact, they won't go back and condemn really any of her writings. They just, you know, in their Questions on Doctrine, which is a publication they've come out with to list their beliefs, you really can't find anything that is really atrocious. Okay, you really can't find anything that you can just point to and say, well, that's, you're a cult, because they've kind of cleaned up their message. But again, they won't go back and say any of her writings are wrong. And they fall back on, well, her writings and her visions are inspired counsel from the Lord. So I have a hard time separating those two. And most cults, you know, the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, they have their own Bibles and they have their own writings and they have You know, they add things to the Word of God. They don't necessarily take out the Word of God, but they add, you know, other things to it, and they hold it on an equal plane. The Book of Mormon is a good example, okay, as we talk about. So that's one problem. They believe in the... let's go to the next one, Dave. They believe that Revelation 19:10 is actually speaking about Ellen White. "Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" So that spirit of prophecy, they believe to be Ellen White. Okay, they believe that's talking directly about Ellen White. She's mentioned there, the spirit of prophecy. One of the things they believe, and listen, there are a lot of things I could list, but not all of the factions believe in every one of these doctrines, so I'm just going to mention a couple here as we wrap up. Next slide, David, is soul sleep. Anybody heard that term, soul sleep? Okay. "Those who have died before the Lord's second coming do not and will not have conscious existence until the resurrection from the dead." So when you die, you're not conscious, right? But David, you got Matthew 25:46. Is that the next slide? "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So, soul sleep, go back one slide, David, to the other thing, annihilation. "The wicked will be punished with the devil for 1,000 years on earth, and then they will be annihilated." Well, the Bible, basically there's no hell, okay? That's one of their teachings. And I don't know how people get to no hell. That seems to be a popular trend today, is that people don't like to think that there's going to be eternal punishment. How can a loving God punish people forever? The Bible talks more about hell than it does heaven. Okay, it's a thing. It's a real thing. It's a real place. It's a real happening. So those are two of the beliefs I have that just don't line up with biblical teaching, with Scripture. So let me wind up with this. Let me give you some thoughts on just what I think about Seventh-day Adventists, and you can kind of come to your own conclusion. Although in their official affirmations of their beliefs, you can go down there and you can say, well, they sound okay to me, right? But when you look at false teaching, which really is not a matter of salvation, I mean, whether you believe in heaven or hell, I mean, am I going to be saved if I don't believe in hell, but I still believe in the atoning work of Jesus Christ? I mean, that's not really, you don't have to believe in hell to be saved, right? That's not really a teaching. But it's a dangerous, it's dangerous in the train of thought, because it's totally contradictory to Scripture. And if they teach things like soul sleep and annihilation, and that Ellen White is a prophetess and Revelation 19:10 talks about her, and that her writings are the inspired counsel of God, if they teach those types of things, what else will they teach, or can they teach, or do they believe? So my own thoughts on this is that it's a major red flag, and I would not want anyone to get involved with a Seventh-day Adventist church for those reasons, just because they totally take Scripture out of context and misinterpret Scripture. Okay? But again, if you look at their questions on doctrine, it's hard to go by there and just find something on their official statements that would say, well, that disqualifies you from heaven. So it's a tough thing to talk about, because, again, there are so many different factions of SDAs. And they've kind of cleaned up their message while not denying Ellen White's teachings. Okay, does that make sense? So I just want us to be clear that the reason we're going through this series is not to beat up on other denominations or religions. It's so we can engage them, know what they believe, and hopefully win them to Christ and teach them truth and proper interpretation of Scripture. You know, it's so important that we interpret Scripture correctly. The Sabbath thing, for one thing. The reason they think that the Sabbath is so important is because they interpreted it, I think it's a passage in Mark, where Jesus is talking about his Lord of the Sabbath, when the disciples go through and pick the grains, remember, and they jump on Jesus, the religious leaders, why are your disciples working on the Sabbath? Jesus says he's Lord of the Sabbath. Well, they connect that to a passage in Revelation, and I didn't write it down. But the problem with their interpretation is they looked at an English translation and not the original Greek. Okay? And we know through our study Bibles and that type of thing, the translation, the context has to be correct. Right? So they think that Jesus was saying that he owns the Sabbath, but really he's saying that he's allowed to work on the Sabbath, that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, this is permissible for him. So that's just an example of misinterpreting Scripture. We have to study. We have to be in the Word and pray for understanding. But we have to look at things in context and correct translation. And that's where a lot of these people get off course. So the Seventh-day Adventist is just a big red flag to me. I would not want anyone that I know and care about to get caught up in their teachings, because there's been so much in the past that's been misinterpreted, and even the teachings today by many of them are just out of line with those scripture teachings. Okay? So with that, let's dismiss in prayer, then we're going to sing a short song. Okay? Father, again, thank you for the opportunity this morning to come together as a church family and to worship you. And again, Lord, our intention is not to beat up on others, but to hopefully understand their thoughts and their intentions so we can engage and be a living witness, Lord, to your truth, to your love. And we pray that we would, that would be our attitude as we do meet others who don't believe as we do and do not know the truth. We just, our hearts go out to them, that they would come to know you and the truth in their own lives, Father. Lord, as we dismiss today, I just pray that we would keep that in mind and we would seek to be ambassadors for you in all we do, for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.